The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critical of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that he show himself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 4, we're in the analysis of verses 25 and 26. First John was written to believers and for believers, and in that respect, 1 John 1:9 is obviously the mechanics given to believers to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, otherwise commanded for us in the book of Ephesians. And in this way, through the confession technique before God privately in our prayer confession, we are isolating our sin nature. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are therefore in a state of spirituality. We have God the Holy Spirit in the position of rulership over the real you, the soul, so that we can assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This is how we are able to serve God under the umbrella of absolute righteousness. This is how we are able to make all things count in regards to our service to Him in action with honor. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 4 here ends with the births of Seth and his son Enosh. Rereading the two verses here, verses 25 and 26. And Adam had relations with his wife, that being Eve, again. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel. For Cain killed him. Verse 26, and to Seth, to him also a son was born. And he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. As we have brought out, these two verses are part of a single paragraph that began back in verse 17 with the line of Cain. So this means that somehow, some way, the birth of Seth and his son is to fit in contextually in regards to Cain's family tree. And obviously the only logical explanation is that he represents Seth, and his lineage now represents a parallel branch to the line of Cain, i.e. Cain represents negative unbelief, following the seed of the serpent as the production of that, whereas now Seth and his offspring will represent the seed of the woman, representing positive volition in regards to providing ultimately the Messiah in the line of Christ in this respect, representing all positive volition otherwise in that vein. And the parameters, therefore, are set in regards to the angelic conflict as it relates to history from this point on of positive and negative volition. And it is through the birth of Seth, then, that positive volition is replaced, if you will, in regards to his brother Abel, who God determined to be the first martyr of the human race as he's murdered by his brother Cain. And the brief mention here in regards to the birth of Seth and his offspring here in abbreviated way is designed to produce, if you will, a message of hope in spite of what we saw and able to extract in regards to the line of Cain and what they represent in negative volition, pursuing idolatry, pursuing energy of the flesh, dismissing God, rejecting God, not wanting to have anything to do with God in that respect. We now have those who take the opposite stance and want to seek God, want to have a relationship with Him, and hence there is a message of hope, and that hope obviously resides in the reality of the person of Messiah through whom, Seth's line, he will emerge in the human history and obviously be victorious on behalf of all positive volition in this regards. And the hope itself lies on the fact of volition, and that is that in spite of what the world may be in mass, negative, we are not shackled to that destiny. We don't have to be. That is because we have the freedom of choice at any time. An individual at any time in history can choose to go on positive volition and serve God and have a relationship and escape the judgment ultimately in store for those negative unbelievers and negative volition overall in that respect. So volition obviously is being highlighted. Jesus Christ epitomizes perfect positive volition in his humanity. He, in his humanity, submitted his will to the will of God the Father, the directives of Bible doctrine for his own person in his life, avoiding sin at every corner, at every step, and was able to be therefore qualified to go to the cross and bear the sins of mankind as our ransom, as our payment from being born into Satan's world otherwise. So, pick up point 17, page 39 of our notes. In the 130th year of Adam's life, he fathered now a son named Seth. We know he is 130 years old per Genesis 5:3. So you're more than a century now into the restoration period since Adam and Eve have been created and placed on this planet, where we can place all the events preceding this is anyone's guess. I would be more inclined to think it was towards later years in regards to life that all this occurs, in the latter part of the 130 years that all this occurred, rather than early on. We don't know exactly how long they were in the garden before they did sin, before they fell. And we don't know how long it was before they had their first offspring of Cain and Abel. But we do know, according to the Genesis record, that when Seth was born, Adam was 130 years old. So 18, for the third time, we hear now of Adam knowing his wife, which is a euphemism of having sexual relations with her. 19, the adverb again has the nuance of continuance. And Adam has relationships with his wife continuing relationships, implying hope through perpetuation of children in spite of the loss of their son Abel. They did not let the loss of one child impede them in regards to performing God's will to multiply, be fruitful and multiply, and reproduce otherwise. And obviously understanding, coming to grips and understanding the expense of the loss of Abel under positive volition, that their promise of the seed of the woman was still out there to be experienced, that this would and of necessity must come through another birth. So it carries with it, that one adverb carries with it that implication of hope in their very continuation of life, going on, moving on with life. Obviously, it's sad when we lose loved ones, but life goes on. And it is not over. And there is hope for those who remain on this planet in regards to their own lives, fulfilling God's plan in that respect. So 20 now, on this occasion, verse 25 records that Eve named Seth, which name is derived from the root sheath, meaning to put, set, or appoint. She gave birth to a son, that being Eve, and named him. The naming is with the feminine gender, called his name, recognizing that Eve is the one in this verse that names him. And that the name is derived from sheath, meaning to put, set, or appoint. 21, the meaning of his name is clearly set forth in these remarks, for God has appointed, sheath, me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. The scripture interprets scripture. It basically tells you what the name means in regards to his foundational nuance. And the word appointed is sheath, which Sheth is derived. So 22 in Genesis 5:3, we note that it is Adam that names him. The end of the verse, and Adam supplied, named him Seth. So on the surface it may seem we have a contradiction, but it is only apparent. It is not real. It obviously, you must harmonize, and what it means is, point 23, obviously both parents together determined what his name would be. They appealed to one another in regard to decisions they made as a husband and wife, which is normally how it's done. It's not normal for spouses to go off on their independent ways and never really communicate with one another and do their own thing. What the hell are you doing being married? If you're going to live that kind of life, you might as well be single. I mean, as far as I'm concerned. Unless you just want to hook up on occasion, you know what I mean. And it's legitimate, all right, well, fine. But a normal marriage does not follow that pattern. A normal marriage is opposite sex individuals united in goal and purpose and in relationship and in fellowship. Obviously, it doesn't mean that you can't have alone time. But overall, and wise parents obviously counsel with one another in regards to especially important decisions in life, one that's going to have impact for the rest of their lives, such as naming a child. I figured my parents both must have been geniuses, especially when I found out the name Kenneth means handsome. Man, those guys had insight. All right, so you didn't like that one. Maybe it's an irony. It's a paradox. That's what it is. So, 24. Now, the emphasis, and this brings about why Eve is here mentioned as naming him in our verse. The emphasis named in our verse is designed to draw attention to Eve's perception of the birth. How she viewed Seth with this name attached to him and his birth. 25, to fully appreciate this, her remarks now should be compared to what was said at the birth of her two other sons and the aftermath of those verses, verses 1 through 16, which centers around, as we know, Cain and Abel. And more specifically, obviously, her perception in regards to Cain and Abel are stipulated in the first two verses. Now, the man had relations with his wife, Adam, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, literally, I have gotten a man-child, the Lord, literally. And then Abel's born. There is no celebratory statement even mentioned in regards to his person. His name, Abel, means vanity, vapor. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And just goes on and tells us what his profession turned out to be as a keeper of the flocks. Cattle bearer, sheep bearer. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So 26, Eve's comment now at Seth's birth contrasts sharply with her spiritual orientation, or we would say lack thereof, at the birth of Cain. Her comments now, her perception now, is a stark contrast to how she originally perceived the impact of Cain's birth. 27, at that point, as we noted, she imagined that Cain was the promised seed. Again, the literal translation of verse 1, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. Yahweh being the Lord. And then that Abel's birth, after the fact, reflected vanity. Abel's birth reflected vanity after the fact. Recalling, going through the verses, she misread the prophecy, did not gap it completely. She is under her emotions. She thinks that Cain is going to be the promised seed, that God's plan is going to be fulfilled, they're going to be delivered immediately, and all the other immature type of ways that believers might think in regards to doctrine that are not well-rounded and well-grounded otherwise. And then, obviously, she recognizes over time that that is not the case. And when the second son is born, Abel, she just dismisses it and names him in regards to really her own dereliction, her own failure to cap doctrine, that the whole thing was vanity. And it shows a very emotional individual running under their emotions in regards to life, something that obviously was sparked in the garden in a bad way. People, you cannot overexpress the importance of keeping one's emotions in control in life. Emotions cause people to do all kinds of crazy stuff and to be unstable otherwise in life. So, at the point of Cain's birth, she thought he was the promised seed. Then Abel's birth reflected vanity after the fact. So 28, even at that point in time in her life, reflected spiritual immaturity run by our emotions. Now we showed you and brought out to you that Adam and Eve made the salvation adjustment. They made the first adjustment, phase one, immediately after God proclaimed the judgments upon them. And that is through the prophecy of the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. But spiritual maturity does not occur quickly and immediately after salvation. It's not something that comes automatic. That is determined whether the individual continues to manifest positive volition in their Christian experience. Maturity comes through the combination of plugging in positive volition with the truth of Bible doctrine over time, over a lengthy period of time of loyalty and commitment to it. Not just haphazard show up once a month, bingo, bang, in a couple of years you think you're mature. That is obviously, anyone thinking that way shows just how immature they remain. Now, spiritual maturity is the long haul, and it demands a commitment in regards to NPR, in regards to GAP, and application of the doctrine consistently throughout that period. I remember thinking, you know, when I was on doctrine early on, people that have been on doctrine 15, 20 years, are they in the maturity? Does it take that long? Shoot, it takes longer than that for me. Don't want to blow you off too bad there. Never come back. But, yeah, it takes a while. And I guarantee you, it was a long time before I ever come to grips with the fact that really, that maybe I'm there. Maybe. And I always put a question mark at it because you know you can always do better. You can always excel. And the more you learn on doctrine, it seems like the more stupid you feel. You see things in regards to doctrine on the inside that comes from doctrine, you're going, wow. But either way, obviously, there is a standard that one can follow. And the consistency over time is seen and manifested in the application, the level of application in regards to individuals' lives. And people act like spiritually mature individuals. So she, at the point of Cain's birth and Abel's birth, was obviously still spiritually immature, and she let her emotions basically run her life. So 29, she correctly understood that the Genesis 3:15 prophecy promised a man that would defeat the serpent. 30, but what she failed immediately gap was that it was a special pregnancy, namely a virgin birth. The seed of the woman, the language itself, using the term seed with respect to the woman's seed is unique. Usually you look at seed as being the contribution of the male species. See. But the seed of the woman recognizes that she herself, the seed would be produced within her. And hence it was a virgin birth that was there, and she didn't get that. And that's why it's important to hang in there with doctrine and continue to listen to doctrine so you can come well-rounded where one exhortation may emphasize a certain aspect of the doctrine. It takes
over time and many exhortations concerning the same subject in different areas to truly become well versed in it and have a well balanced view and understanding of the doctrine. And again, that's where missing Bible class habitually just basically will wreck an individual in regards to maintaining any momentum and consistency and stability in regards to their spiritual advance. And I don't care who you are, how much doctrine you got, if one starts failing in that area of their life, it will have a negative effect. So what she felt immediately gapped in regards to her immaturity was the virgin birth. 31, this was necessary to bypass the indwelling STA and spiritual death for the promised offspring. As we understand those doctrines. 32, having witnessed the reality of the loss of both her sons, one to murder and the other to unbelief and departure, in spite of that, she makes great strides spiritually. In spite of that, she makes great strides spiritually. So this is her brief insight into her history. It wasn't just roses and bonbons and all the other good things in life. She had her tests along with her husband. Tests not any truly that are recorded, not much different than what we have in our own lives, with exception, obviously, the first test. We could never experience temptation the way that they experienced it because they were sinless. But either way, after the fact, the death of a loved one, most people that live any amount of time in their years that have a family and still in contact will experience that test in their life. The loss of a loved one. And then on top of it all, the one who killed her one son, he's a negative jackass. He goes off on his own. He leaves doctrine. He leaves the entire geography, a geographical will of God for them in regards to their life as he leaves Eden and moves east to the land of Nod. Geographical will, directive will, all these things are implanted and embedded in regards to these concepts that we see and things that are occurring with respect to the history of these people. But in spite of having one son that was positive, then she loses him. You know, only the good die young, that type of mentality. She doesn't let that wreck her, take her down. And in spite of the fact that the other one won't get his act together spiritually otherwise, that's kind of a double whammy for her when you think about it. See. So 33, to her credit, she did not allow her extreme losses make her bitter. Anyone could obviously see and excuse the expression of bitterness for someone who might have undergone tests like this. But bitterness can kill one spiritually if it's not corralled and kept under wraps. To let anger start to rule a life. Unfairness of God mentality. You know, why did God do this? And to, you know, set all of her hopes in regards to her family. So if she had done that, that obviously could have led to bitterness and anger that was prolonged. This is why you cannot let anything in your life usurp the importance of Bible doctrine. Not anything, not no one, if you expect to be positive in time and a prize contender. See, getting the prize is not a skip in the park. It's commitment, and it will entail tests that call for sacrifice, great sacrifice on occasion. And to not let these things stand in the way in regards to doctrine, not to compromise. Yeah, we all have weaknesses. We'll have our times, our moments. But overall, to allow it to trip you up and cause you to fall and not get back up, you can't do that. See? Not if you are going to be successful in your Christian life. Anger, bitterness is an STA trend that truly should be cut off at its roots to the degree possible in regards to your own volitional determination not to let these things run your life. I've seen it happen before with people and believers, Bitterness sets in. It expresses itself sometimes implicitly in underlying ways. People can control their, if you will, facial expressions and stuff around people, but within you can still see that it grates them. And it takes its toll. It's something that you have to deal with within your own soul, within your life. Eve had every cosmic excuse to become bitter, to become maladjusted or discontented in regards to life, to say that life's not fair, and all these other things that people like to throw out as their rationale for why they don't want to hook in with God's plan for their life. She overcomes these things. And it comes back, and she is rewarded for her tempering of the sin nature in this area of her life and maintaining consistency in regard to doctrine otherwise. 34, contrary to popular belief, the trauma in her life served for her benefit. Most people in the world would say, oh, that poor thing. And not to diminutize the pain of the loss. We understand that. But it's this cosmic attitude. Because the reason why people, a lot of people think that way is because relationships are the end-all be-all for these people. And you lose one, then what? See? Then what? Well, your whole world just collapsed around you. People would say, oh, you poor thing, emote with her, and all these other things. Those who are a cosmic type falling under their own SEA with human viewpoint. And that trauma, bad things, as you may call them, that occur in a believer's life is really just too bad. That's not necessarily true. For positive volition, it is steel that's interwoven into the tinsel of our spiritual courage, strength, and drive in life. It makes us stronger. It makes us more determined. And with that comes all the advantages of staying with Bible doctrine in spite of the test, because then one finds out and they look back in life, wow, I ended up fulfilling God's plan for my life after all. See. So don't let other people's emotions throw you for a loop. Persuade you to be lenient in regards to your pit bull determinism to stick with the doctrine. That's what the cosmos will do. Those who are negative, those who do not have Bible doctrine as their number one priority in life, they'll latch on to these types of situations, circumstances, and use it to stroke their own negative volition and rejection of the doctrine otherwise. 35, she stayed faithful to the plan of God, and she grew spiritually in her understanding, so that when Seth came along, she spoke in accord with sound doctrine. When Seth showed up, he was born. The picture that we get here between the two births is a whole different woman almost in regards to the attitude, in regards to what she proclaims with respect to this birth. And it all reflects greatly upon her own spiritual determination and stick-to-itiveness in regards to doctrine in her own life in spite of everything else. And she ended up growing up spiritually. And now she has understanding. Now she can see the situation for what it truly is. And rather than flip out some human viewpoint emotionalism, she can speak out sound Bible doctrine, sound wisdom with respect to the situation. 36, she is now sober in her speech rather than spiritually drunk under human viewpoint, rather than emotional and triumphantly boastful. Again, as I brought out, the birth of Cain reflected a sense of arrogance, that energy of the flesh, that legalism. She did something. Whoopee, look what I did. Yeah. I won't get rude with it, but you know, what did you do? It's a birth. I can tell you what happens when people are born. Anyway, we have a whole different picture here in regards to Eve. And she's not now emotionally distraught, and she's not being boastful. She's not taking credit for herself on top of it all. 37. Furthermore, she sees Seth for what he is, the potential replacement for Abel. God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, the replacement for Abel. See, for Cain killed him. 38. He is the potential to carry on Adam and Eve's hope for positive volition. This means that he might perpetuate the line of Christ now viewed in his correct doctrinal perspective by Eve. To carry on the genetic code that will ultimately result in the birth of the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. And that genetically through his birth mother Mary. His father Joseph, earthly father, was not his biological father. God the Holy Spirit was. Joseph, his earthly father, was his legal father. And that is his tie to the throne of David. But through his mother Mary, the tie goes all the way back to Adam in that regards, in the line. So, Seth, she recognizes him as the potential to carry to replace Abel, to carry on positive volition on behalf of Adam and Eve and others. So 39, this means that he might perpetuate the line of Christ now viewed in his correct doctrinal perspective by Eve. 40, this soundness is related in the words another offspring or seed, our Hebrew word zerah, akar, another akar, seed or offspring. 41, the noun zerah, seed, is the same noun used in Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman, as well as the seed of the serpent. 42, he is, quote, potential, end quote, in that he would have to grow up and demonstrate his positive volition and attachment to the plan of God. She has hope. She sees him as the potential, but there is an error being reserved, recognizing that he will have to evidence this and prove it otherwise. So he is potential in that he had to grow up and demonstrate his positive volition and attachment to the plan of God. 43, now we see why we have the two both parents mentioned in the naming of him. Adam's naming of him in Genesis 5:3 confirms that he met her expectations. So you put these things together and the whole picture then blossoms out and you see what's going on. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. His own likeness is in his own demuth. Not image, but likeness. That reflects the maturity adjustment. See, and we'll deal with all that again when we get there. According to his image, which is separate, his soul, but it's a reflection of the old man's soul, and they're both positive. It's cool. And named him Seth. So it looks back, the narrative looks back at the birth, but from the perspective after having realized truly the reality coming forth and being experienced in regards to Seth in and of himself as coming to maturity. And that all reflects their spiritual maturity in looking ahead in regards to the perspective of what God is doing for them and His will for their lives at this point in time through the birth of Seth. It's the best way I can explain it. So 44, in spite of the loss of her other two sons, Eve came to realize that she would have to have a son that would perpetuate the line of Messiah. For that prophecy to be fulfilled, I still got to have that baby boy. I got to have that baby boy that is going to meet the criteria to be in the line of Christ. The criteria which his parents, by the way, set for themselves and become the foundation of the line of Christ. As we'll get into chapter 5, recognizing, here obviously we're dealing with part of it through Eve, that both Adam and Eve came to maturity in their lives. So in spite of her loss of her other two sons, point 44 again, Eve came to realize that she would have to have a son that would perpetuate the line of Messiah. 45, in other words, that she would not be doomed to failure with respect to a positive male descendant. 46, notice her exact words, Elohim, God, has appointed for me another seed. Forty-seven. Once again, we are reminded here that Cain killed Abel. 48. In spite of Satan's seed, through Cain, attacking the line of positive volition qualified to carry on the line of Christ, the efforts ultimately fail. 49. God is prepared to fill in the gap through Seth. Obviously, nothing can ultimately thwart God's plan. God perfectly anticipated everything that was going on. He had it all covered. See, that's when this one of the benchmarks, I guess, in regards to evaluating your maturity is just how much do you really faith rest in regards to God handling your situation in life. See, to really grab a hold and understand God has control of all things. That all tests, everything is designed for the benefit of positive volition. Truly, obviously. It's there for other purposes otherwise. But God is in control. He has all of our bases covered. We, Adam and Eve, had no say in regards to the test they were going to face with Cain and Abel. They had their kids. They grew up. Their kids turned out to be the way they were. And one of them happened to be a murderer and killed his brother. But God's still in control of things. Bible doctrine is still to be fulfilled. And fulfilled in their lives. The prophecy is Bible doctrine directly towards them. Since it must come through the seed of women, it must start with them. So all these things, all the aspects of doctrine, and to truly faith rest, the fact that God is not going to let anybody slip through the cracks otherwise, and otherwise he is going to make sure that positive volition is taken care of throughout the entirety of history. He does it for the line of Christ, so that Jesus Christ's humanity can come through a line of descendants that all reflect positive volition. He will do it for you. So in spite of Satan's seed attacking the line of positive volition qualified to carry on the line of Christ, the efforts ultimately fail. 49, God is prepared to fulfill in the gap through Seth. 50, Eve cannot forget the murdered and the murderer. For both were her children, and one sentence she makes mention of all three sons. Again, it's not like she was able to erase all this from her memory either. Now, we say forgive and forget and move on. Well, obviously, you don't forget. Because you got memory. No matter how hard you try, sometimes the memory recall crops up. See, but you still deal with it. You deal with it whenever you remember it. Emotionally and otherwise, as it may pertain to your individual situation. And here, Eve remembers her lost sons, one to death, one spiritually. But she's also in tune in regards to the reality of the present, her new son Seth. And that is where now her eyes are focused. a great example of adverse circumstance situation in the past, and removing your vision, your focus from there, and looking straight ahead and looking at the promises of Bible doctrine as pertained from the present here on. See, moving on with your life. Sometimes when people apply doctrine at a very high level in that regard, it's hard for other people to understand how they're able to make decisions and do things that they do in life. Whereas they would still be wrapped up in regards to the emotions or other situations that they've been in the same test. Well, it's just doctrine and population and doctrine and grace moving on in life. Recognizing God's plan for the individual's life. It doesn't mean that people forget it. It doesn't mean that you don't remember and that you don't have the love, etc., for your loss. It just means that life goes on. And what's God's will for my life now? You can sit there, you can mode over it for however long you choose, but ultimately you got to come to grips, what is God's will for my life now? Verse 51, Eve faced a hand, she was dealt in phase two. And did not allow failure and sadness to undermine her zeal for God and His plan. The separation of her children did not deter her from maintaining her own NPR in life. Maintaining God's geographical, pastoral, and all these other wills that would be embedded in regards to how the family priesthood was established at that point in time in history. She hung in there with it. Again, like I said, we don't have say in regards to what we're going to face in our test in life. You never know. You never know when it'll hit. A health test, like we, you know, and could hit at the very top. Like Seamus and his health test in New York, you know. God delivered. See. In fact, I've heard that it. If he had had insurance, he probably would not have had the health care and the deliverance that he had because the doctors took care of him otherwise. Insurance wouldn't have paid for it. God knows. You know, everybody's like, oh, didn't have insurance? Everybody panicked. No, God knows what's going on. He's got the bases covered. This is the way he'll have a cure. See, he'll be in the right hands with the right prescriptions, the right remedies. There will be no deterrence. There will be no arguing over money. See, that's just one example. It's a good one. Now, other tests are going on. If you've not heard, Jack Ballinger had his test in regards to his prostate. And now he finds out he's got cancer, so he's got a cancer test. I've been there, done that. Hopefully I don't have to do that again, but you know, you never know. Then Stuart Wolf, he's got cancer. And down in Tampa, Florida at Hope Bible Church. So, you never know what your tests are going to be. What are you going to do? You're going to let it get you down? You're going to lose focus in regards to your own drive and application of Bible doctrine in your life? Or are you going to utilize it for your own spiritual benefit, for your own application of Bible doctrine? See, a whole different perspective in how you approach circumstances and situations in life. To utilize it to be a witness of the life in regards to truly what doctrine stands for and how important it is in your life and all aspects of it. Not just some emotional embracing when it's convenient and trying to juggle your life around to fit doctrine in there otherwise. That it is number one, what we call it, NPR, most pressing responsibility. Yeah. That's probably an exhortation that will not ever cease throughout the entirety of one's ministry. NPR. Eve is an example of facing the hand that God deals her and did not allow adverse circumstances affect her in regards to her own spiritual momentum and spiritual advance otherwise. And she maintained a zeal for God. That zeal is evidenced in regards to her own spiritual matriculation and arriving at a state of maturity. 52, she acclimated to the difficult things in this life and kept her faith focused on the promise. for us. Obviously, in addition to making the maturity adjustment, we have promise of SU3, which obviously would be part of her frame of reference regards to doctrine. Otherwise, maybe not otherwise specifically mentioned, but it is part of the promise for all believers. And the promise comes and is fulfilled through the person of Christ. And an example of one aspect of the doctrine in her own life as it would be applied to that end. 53, verse 25, loudly speaks of her spiritual maturation. 54, now in verse 26, we have the beginning of the Seth family tree with the mention of the son that he named Enosh. 55, we know that Enosh was born when Seth was 105 years old, per Genesis 5:6. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. So at that point in time, the birth of Adam's grandson, Adam was 235 years old, 2 centuries. It's just passed, a blink of an eye. 56, Enosh, transliterated for us, like Adam, means man. It's one of the 5 terms used for man. And it is used likewise as a proper name. 57, the term suggests man's weakness, mortality, and distance from God. Psalm 103:15. As for Enosh, man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The temporal aspect, weakness, mortality of man. Job 7:1. Job 4 Psalms. You left, put him in there right. Sequence, but sometimes I want to test you. Is not man, Enosh, our term, forced to labor on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired man? you work your whole life, see. You've got to work to survive. So the term suggests man's weakness, mortality, and distance from God. 58, his name implies that the line of positive volition recognizes, as he is continuation of positive volition, recognizes the need for salvation and dependent upon God for his provision. A weak, mortal man, why we need God. We are sinful creatures, sin by habit, because of our nature. And we are in need of deliverance. We are in need of salvation. And we cannot bring it about based on our own energy. We're dependent on somebody else. It could be nobody else other than our Creator. 59, now the final line. So the name implies orientation to the need for salvation. And hence the humility that comes from positive volition and other things that you might attach in application in regards to the name. So 59, now the final line, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, illustrates positive volition as represented by the line of Seth through Enosh. Illustrates positive volition as represented by the line of Seth through Enosh. 60, the singulars of the Hebrew verbs begin to call upon are to be viewed as collective singulars. In retrospect, it's kind of a lead-in to the formal full lineage of Seth and Enosh that will be recorded in chapter 5 of positive volition from that. So it's a collective singular. 61, it is phraseology that alludes to what the Bible refers to as seekers of God, to call out upon the name of the Lord. See. And that is a language recognizing, denoting someone who's seeking God, looking for God. And seekers, true seekers, there's pseudo seekers and there's true seekers. And true seekers is what we're looking at. It's the kind of volition that God looks for to be benefactors of His plan. Psalm 14:2. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God, to look for God. True seeker is one who is looking for God in an open and intellectually honest way, willing when God reveals Himself to embrace Him and recognize Him as such, and then are willing to align themselves in regards to what He personifies in word otherwise for their lives. Psalm 22:26. So to understand God, you got to seek God. You got to show up to class. See, you got to commit yourself. This is where God's being revealed here in Cleveland, Ohio. A really nice garage behind a little bitty house up front. A nondescript location provided in regards to positive volition. God's plan is sometimes just beautiful. So simplistic. You don't have all the traffic of that you get from idiots that, you know, you got a church sign out. Everybody and his brother and sister want to stop and sometimes and ask you crazy things or want things. Some people think that church property is like public property. So it's a church where you can go out and hang out there and use all their facilities outside that they may have for their own needs and all this. No, it's private property. Give me a break. Not that anybody's doing that around here. Psalm 22:26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Yeah, you're under your testing. In this regards, the poor, economic testing, God will still provide your living grace. And it won't be just so that you can barely survive and get along. You'll be satiated. You'll have a full belly. God will take care of you. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. So that's a promise for positive volition. And we tell you, there are certain promises that you can attach to yourself just by simply being positive. 24:6. Psalm 24:6. This is a generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. Even Jacob. Through Israel, positive volition, being seen through the patriarchs. And then, obviously, Hebrews 11:6. For New Testament citation, and the principle of seeking is many other places in the Scriptures, but just for examples here. Hebrews 11:6 tells us why, another reason why it's so important to seek God, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It will not be a waste of your time. A value will be placed upon your very person with respect to His plan for your life. So 62, to call upon the name of the Lord. Says 62, it illustrates the generations of believers throughout history that are able to pierce through our term, began, Hallel. In the Hebrew, the half-all perfect literally means to pierce through, means to begin. It illustrates the generations of believers throughout history that are able to, quote, pierce through, began, allow the veil of blindness in Satan's world and come to saving faith. To go on positive, is piercing through the darkness of Satan's world. I mean, the visual that's attached to this particular word is pretty cool. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And how you're able to do that is go on positive volition, if you have not. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. To pierce through the veil. See. The barrier. The other implications that could be attached to it. The barrier of sin and all these other things. So 63, these call upon our term verb kara, the name of Yahweh. Invoking his reputation, that's what a name is, that's what it signifies, one's reputation. It identifies and it states something about that in one singular word, if you know the individual. Invoking his reputation as the coming Messiah, point 63, that serves positive volition in time and God's provision for salvation. Invoking his reputation, what he stands for. And hence, obviously, the ideology and his very person personifies that. And he's the one that comes to serve positive volition in time. That we are the real benefactors. He makes a provision under unlimited atonement for everyone. But the real benefactors are ones of those who will plug in under positive volition. And that's God's provision. He is God's provision for salvation. Our dependency upon God. 64, positive volition is the antidote to the negative volition of the line of Cain. 65, it is further suggested that the final clause is reference to the establishment of formal worship. Some commentaries see it that way. 66, even though Cain and Abel offer sacrifices, suggests worship now as a result of fellowship and positive volition in like-mindedness, to call collectively upon the name of the Lord in that sense, which I have no problem with that. I think the primary emphasis, interpretation, is upon their positive volition itself, the seeking. 67, this view then contrasts, it fits in regards to our whole interpretation of the two parallel branches, it contrasts to the idolatry otherwise pursued by the line of Cain in that respect. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.